Joe Holder. Prayed this morning. Kinsler's baby was born. Josie Kate. An email went out. Actually, our secretary was on top of it, Mary. She's like, shouldn't we get some meals lined up? And it's like, well, yeah, but I think we're still a few weeks away. And so she was contacting the Kinslers, and Liddy responded at the end of the week. She said, well, meals would be good. I'm actually in labor right now. So what was hypothetical, saying we should just have our ducks in a row, we need them going now. And so there's a sign-up sheet that went out. If you'd be interested in helping with meals for the Kinslers, I know that would be a blessing to them as they now reach that stage of recovery and adjustment to life with another child in their home. Romans, please, in chapter number 6 that was just read. And then I'm going to ask you to pray. Joe's already prayed this morning. Intentionally, I would like you to pray. We open up God's word, and we need to be intentional about it and not waste the opportunity that we have to hear from God. So as you pray, in just a minute, I will draw us together in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I say thank you that we get to hear from you in your word now. And I pray your word falls on good soil, that the Spirit has turned up, worked on, humbled, so that we would receive your word and it would bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and God's people say, amen. Let me draw your attention back to Romans chapter number 6. Specifically, I want to draw your attention to one phrase this morning. We'll cover these verses that were read, but let's just look at a phrase to begin our thinking. Verse number 2 has a phrase that I have gone back to over and over again in my thoughts this week. Verse 2 simply says, died to sin. Now that truth shows up again, and this whole passage just shows up again in verse number 11. If you would look down to that one, it's stated a little bit differently, but it's the exact same truth. Because verse number 11 says, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin. That phrase, say it again, dead to sin, is a description of you, Christian. There have been a few times in my life where people have described me in a way that I in no way would agree with. I remember an interview I was in for a job, and the person conducting the interview was looking through my references, and they were kind of going through, and they said, well, you know, one of the references said that you're kind of an outgoing individual. And he says, so how are you an outgoing individual? And I looked at him and like, I don't agree with that. In fact, I want to know who wrote that down, because I want to make sure I don't use them as a reference again, because they're spreading lies about me. I'm not at all an outgoing individual. My choice would be staying at home and not talking and just reading my book. People can misunderstand us. They can describe us in ways we would not care for and not agree with. But when I read dead to sin, that is God's word describing me, Christian, and you, Christian. Dead to sin is not a command. Verse number 2 and verse number 11 are not saying, you know what you need to do? You need to become dead to sin, so get working this week. It's not it is not commanding you towards anything. It's not a target saying, you know, it'd be really special if we could just aim for being dead to sin. It is describing who you are right now, Christian. You are dead to sin. But my impulse, when I read dead to sin, is a lot like me in that interview. Because I read dead to sin, and there's a whole bunch of me that thinks, it said what about me? I don't think it knows me. I mean, I don't think there's any need for a show of hands this morning. Because I don't think a lot of hands would go up this morning if I said, do you feel like you're always dead to sin? Christian, That's the description. You are. But I do think, and I'm not trying to condone sin. I'm just trying to be honest here and wrestle with this. I read dead to sin, and I think there's still a part of us that says, I don't think that's me. I mean, let's just be honest, Pastor. I think there are some times where I don't even think I'm sick to sin. Like, my last checkup with sin, it's healthy. It's going strong. Dead to sin? It doesn't feel that way. And we're just getting started in Romans 6. It's not the only phrase that we're going to pause at. Romans 6 begins a section from 6, 7, and 8 that is unpacking this relationship of the Christian to sin. And it uses a whole bunch of phrases that make me pause and stop and say, how's that? I mean, just let's sprinkle in a few of these. Verse number 6, if you want to scan through Romans 6, I'm just going to highlight some of these. Verse number 6, Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Verse number 6, no longer enslaved to sin. Verse number 14, going down a few verses. Sin will have no dominion over you. Verse number 17, you who were once slaves of sin. Verse number 18, set free from sin. Verse number 20, when you were slaves of sin. That's past tense. It's all done. Verse number 22, but now you have been set free from sin. Chapter number 8, we're still going on this theme. Verse number 1, free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin. I'm just taking the statements from God's word, and those statements make it sound like for the relationship of sin with the Christian, that sin is no more than some shriveled up corpse in the background of my life. I mean, just taking those phrases at face value, freed from the slavery of sin, sin has no more dominion over you, makes it sound like sin has no more power over you than your teacher in summer break when you run into them in Walmart. They can't do anything to you at that moment. And yet we know the reality of our life. I don't think I'd describe myself that way many days. Christian, that's what I want to engage with here. What is your relationship with sin now that you're a child of God? Now, Romans 6 gives you the answer. And it's true of every true Christian. You are dead to sin. If you want to get the whole first four verses that we're going to wrestle with, we don't continue in sin. Instead, we walk in a new life because we are dead to sin in Jesus Christ. Now, I have had qualms about getting to this point and making that statement. That we don't continue in sin, rather we walk in a new life because we're dead to sin because of Jesus Christ. I've had qualms making that statement, not because I don't agree with that statement or think it's biblical. I read it right from the Bible. But I've had qualms today because I hurt for the Christian who might hear the truth, you're dead to sin, and because of how they understand that phrase to mean dead to sin. And then they look at their life where they are defeated and struggling in sin right now. Then instead of being encouraged like the passage should make us, instead, they become even more defeated because in their mind, they think, I've tried, and I fail. So I must have missed the boat somewhere. I must be the exception to the rule. I must be this Christian who just, everyone else is dead to sin, but I'll just keep on limping along in my undeadness to sin. I have had qualms about getting to this point of making this statement, not because I don't believe it's true, but because I don't want a true Christian to walk away doubting their true salvation because they don't quite understand what this passage is saying. This passage made my head hurt a lot this week. So there were several breaks where I just stopped and I went to annoy Pastor Mark. I don't think he minded, but there's just a lot of walks down the hallway where I just had to clear my head. And one time down the hallway, I just said, you know what, Mark, like, this passage is not meant to beat us up. It is not meant for me to take this dead to sin and saying, look what you need to do. This passage is meant to encourage you. God's word is the mirror, and the mirror is telling you who you are right now, Christian. You are, before God, spiritually dead to sin. But this is hard, Christian, because our relationship to sin as Christians, I'm giving us an introduction for Romans 6 and Romans 7 and even a little bit of part of Romans 8. Our relationship to sin, Christian, is convoluted. That's a good word, isn't it? Convoluted. It is convoluted. Verse number 2, go back to it. We already made this statement. You know what I'm going to say again because it's right there in verse number 2. We who die to sin. So what's our relationship to sin? We're dead to it. So if that's true, then how do I get to verse number 12, which is not this Sunday or next Sunday, even maybe after that? How do I get to verse number 12 then and read, let not sin therefore reign in your bodies? Does that not just try to connect those two dots? How many of you know dead things that reign? Like dead things go in the ground, they're buried, they're done. And yet here's just in the sequence of 11 verses, it says it's dead to you. And then it says, by the way, and don't let it reign. We're convoluted. Verse number 7, we have been set free from sin. Prison doors open, slave chains cut off. We're free from sin. Verse number 13, do not present your members to sin. Now try to draw a line to those two verses that make sense. Literally saying, you're free from sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. By the way, don't go back and be a slave again. We are convoluted. The next three chapters have wonderful truths, but they do wrestle with some hard, they wrestle with some hard stuff. Now that we're under grace, Christian, and I want to wrestle with it, not to make our heads hurt. Somebody a few years ago told me that I preached like a college professor, and I think he meant it as a critique. I took it as a compliment. In the aspect of this, it's a big God. And our heads are not going to completely wrap around who this big God is and how he works. But I want to push us to think deeply about who we are in Christ and who our Savior is. Because what we're talking about here is every temptation, every day we wake up, every moment by moment struggle with sin, every moment where we confess sin and then fall back into that sin. What we're talking about right now is that I need to walk in the Spirit, and then an hour later we are walking in the flesh. And this all leads up to the end of Romans number 7. We have all this, I'm dead to sin, I'm free from sin. And then it all leads into this Romans 7 climax where Paul says, you know what? The things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I really want to do, I don't want to do, I do those. And then he just cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So, here's your phrase this morning. Here's the description of who you are. You are dead to sin. Now, I'm not going to give you an outline like a preaching outline. All I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk through four verses. And these four verses are going to give us a question. They're going to answer the question. They're going to explain it. And then they're going to give us the result. So we're very much just going to walk through this passage, all pushing us to consider we are dead to sin. So here's a question. What shall we say then, verse number 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, that is a question I hope you haven't asked. But that question is a very logical question to what we just finished up with at the end of chapter number 5. Because chapter number 5 gave us this formula where sin increases, grace increases all the more. It superabounds to overflowing over all of our sin. So if you hear that phrase and you say, okay, so where sin goes up, guess what? Grace goes up even more. Grace is good. So then you can like, well, how can I get grace to go up even more? Well, logically then, I sin more. Because if sin increases more, then what does grace just do? It just overflows even more. Then if I sin more, grace even overflows more. And so this question, Paul's heard it, is an attack against salvation by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Because the attack is, well, if it's simply by grace, then why can't all the Christians just go out and do what they want today? I talked to an individual years ago who believed you could lose your salvation, that it's up to you to hold on to this. And he would not agree that salvation is purely by grace. And literally he pushes back and says, so what's stopping you today from just going out and living however you want because it's just by grace? Paul has that same argument happen in his day and age. And he anticipates it. He's kind of putting up an imaginary person next to him. And they're having a conversation. And Paul gets done unpacking grace and saying, this is an amazing gift. We sin, grace overflows even more. And then Paul's imaginary friend says, well then, why don't we just continue in sin? Now, please catch the heart of this. Because it's going to come crucial later when we get to the statement, by no means, you're dead to sin. You can't do that. He did not simply ask, shall we sin that grace may abound? It does not say, shall we struggle with sin that grace may abound? It sure does not say, shall we sin, repent, sin, cry out to God and be frustrated so that grace may abound. It says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we keep going down this path of sin without pause, completely indifferent to the wrong that we are doing so that grace may abound? The word continue is this idea of persist, tarry, remain, stay in. Continue in sin is not the Christian going through dark, dark time. And there are moments of massive doubts with shouts of praise and faith. And they oscillate and they squish together. That's not continue in sin. Continue in sin is not the frustrated at the end of her rope mom who again lost it with their child and was short, but then came back half hour later and said, I'm sorry, mom messed up. That's not continue in sin. Continue in sin is not the individual who hates their sin, wants it gone, see short little victories and long failures, but they cry out to God again. They get back up and they say, God, today I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm at least going to try to do it. That's not continue in sin. Continue in sin speaks of a frequency. It speaks of a consistency. But continue in sin, I also believe, speaks of a heart. Behind the sin that is indifferent to what God says is a heart that says, I don't care what God says is right or wrong. I'm going to do this anyway. Continue in sin is the individual who feels no hiccup of conscience and conviction in their sin. And I'm just going to keep plowing down this road. You here today, and we'll see this in a second, but this passage is clear. That thinking is not present in a true Christian. This is one of the truths that 1 John pulls out in his book. The one who continues in sin, don't tell me that you love God and then hold on to the sin. Not because of our obedience brings salvation, but because salvation leads to obedience at some level within our life. Salvation brings change. Now again, you may never have sat back and thought, you know what? I'm good at theology. I figure out how this thing goes. Grace, good. Sin, more grace. I should just keep on sinning. That may never have crossed your mind, and I hope I'm not putting it in your mind today. But we do have a tendency to rationalize sin. well, you know what? If I sin in this little way here, it really helps me, Pastor, because it protects me that I don't sin in this big way over here. Well, yeah, so if I do this, then I won't be unfaithful in my marriage over here. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. Like, so they did this, this, and this, and so I deserve this. You will never be able to stand before God and have God agree with your rationalization for sin. It won't work. All the mental gymnastics we try to jump through and wiggle our way through to say, you know what? This is kind of understandable what I'm doing right now. God will never agree with your rationalization for sin. So the question's been posed. Shall we continue in sin that grace can abound? The answer, I hope the answer is obvious. The answer, verse number 2, yeah, right. Okay, that's not what you read. I know that, okay. That was my modern day translation. Yeah, right. And then to ask a question, how can we who die to sin still live in it? Now, okay, this is, actually, there's a question. Actually, there's 4 questions in these verses. The first one's the main question. Now we just get to these rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is? Rhetorical question is the question that just has an obvious answer, so they expect the listener to know what the answer should be. It's like the mom who looks at their teenage son and says, how are you ever going to get a girlfriend if you don't take showers? Okay. That's supposed to have an obvious answer. And the obvious answer is not the son looking back at mom and saying, Axe body spray, okay, I'll be fine. Okay, that's not the solution. The question that she's asking has an obvious answer. You won't. It doesn't work. So when Paul poses this question, how can we who have died to sin still live, still just reside in this sin? The obvious answer, Christian, is we won't. In fact, the obvious is we can't because we're dead to it. So this brings us to a massive question. What does it mean to be dead to sin? I've used that phrase a lot. What does it mean? Let me start by saying what it doesn't mean, because I think this is where a lot of people fall into. Dead to sin does not mean that the Christian is no longer responsive to sin's pull. It does not mean that the Christian no longer sins. You know that dating couple? That dating couple who has a bad breakup? I mean, things just explode. And then she says to her friends, he is so dead to me. Okay, you know what that means? Like that just, I am not answering his phone calls. I'm ghosting his text messages. I don't think about him. We are never getting back together. He is dead to me. Sorry, Christian. Dead to sin does not mean that you're immune to sin now. It does not mean that you will never answer the call of temptation. It does not mean that you will never feel the pull of temptation and fall. That's not what it means. If it meant that, this rest of this passage doesn't make sense. If it simply meant dead to sin, then there would never need to be a command for the Christian to say, you know what, you need to stop sinning. If it meant we're dead to sin, where we no longer feel this pull of sin, that just because of Jesus Christ's work in our lives, we're freed from all this sin in our life, then even if I get down to verse number 12, it makes no more sense. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. If I'm dead to sin, you just need to command me to do that. And I stress this point because sadly, I know some of you have been taught that there is some sort of spiritual plateau that you can get to as a Christian where you get some sort of second blessing and then you kind of just walk through life not struggling with sin anymore. I'm sorry. Big theological word, ready? That's just hooey. Okay. I'm sorry. This side of heaven, we will be slogging through sin's temptations. But you have died to sin. In a very real sense, in a very hopeful sense, in a very life-giving sense, you have died to sin, Christian. So let me explain that our verse does it. If you look at verse number 3, it unpacks how this deadness to sin happens. And actually, this whole passage is going to do this. We'll do a little bit more of it next Sunday. Verse number 3, do you not know? We've got another question coming on here. He expects them to know this. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Don't you know that, church? And we're following along. Some of you are like, I don't know what even verse number 3 says, let alone do I know it. What's this about? Verse number 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Okay. Christian, here's our truth. You have been united to Christ Jesus. Now we have to unpack that a lot more, and we'll do that, Lord willing, next week. But what it's doing in verse number 3 is saying, look, you have been baptized. Now we think baptism, and as a Baptist church, we go to a moment where Christians make public professions of faith and they are baptized into some water. They're dunked down. They're brought up. We even say a verse phrase here, newness of life. So we think of that kind of a moment. The word baptized simply means plunged, immersed. Let me read this verse with that in there, okay? Do you not know that all of us who have been plunged into Christ Jesus. Do you not know that all of you who have been immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed, were plunged into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by immersion, by being plunged into death with Jesus. We are united with Jesus Christ. So Jesus dies, we die. Now that's a couple thousand years ago. It's very easy for me to wrap my head around the concept that by faith, I believe Jesus, God's Son, born as man, died a physical death a couple thousand years ago. Now even that, some of you are like, that's a crazy amount of faith, because I'm not jumping onto that one. But there's part of me, I got that. But what verse 3 is saying, what 4 is saying, is that death that Jesus Christ dies, in that death, in some way Luke Love died. And on the third day when Jesus Christ rises from the dead, I rose. I am united with Christ. Now, because of this, I then can look at Jesus Christ's death and figure out what it means for sin, for me to die to sin. Look down at verse number 10. Romans 6:10. Okay. For the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. Now, our phrasing here in the parallel aspect that we're going to get to in verse number 11, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin. Now, I know Jesus Christ, you're like, well, he dies for sin. And we say that one a lot. Jesus Christ dies for the penalty of sin. But verse number 10 here says, Jesus Christ died to sin. In some way, Jesus Christ's death is to sin. He pays for sin. And once he has made payment for sin at that moment, sin has no more claim on Jesus Christ. He is dead to sin. At that moment, sin has no more power over Jesus Christ. He is dead to sin. He has died to sin. So verse number 10, he rises from the dead. To die to sin means that sin has no more legal power, legal authority, reign over my life. To die to sin means that sin has no more judgment over me. It does not condemn me anymore. It does not hold dominion over me anymore. I am dead to sin. Verse number 6, I know I'm jumping a little bit here. Right at the end of verse number 6, into verse number 7, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We used to be slaves to sin. I'm talking Christian. Sin used to be your master. You were not able not to sin. Like it was going to happen. It was the authority in your life. I'm listening to a book right now on Fort Sumter that began the Civil War. Now, not just that event, they're kind of taking it way back. And there's been moments where I've been so sickened by what I'm listening to, because what I'm listening to is describing the experience of slaves in the deep South. To experience a moment where you have no freedom, you don't get the right to a family, you are beaten senseless, you have no rights, you escape and you are chased down by dogs like you are a dog. As I read this phrase, I'm enslaved to sin. It is my master. This is the picture that I get that was our reality, Christian. I was held under the power of sin. Try to break out, wasn't going to happen. You say, well, I could kind of get better. Even that betterness is just your own pride. It's more sin against God. That was our reality. In bondage to sin, chained to sin, unable to change ourselves, unable to improve ourselves before God, a slave to sin. During my turn this week at the fair, I had a quiet session. But I had a conversation with a lady. She was drawn to our table because we have a bunch of signs about addiction and hope of the gospel. And so she actually approached me, and we started talking. But she wasn't concerned about herself. I think she was a genuine Christian. She kind of, she began sharing. She's like, I'm really, really, really concerned for my family. She pointed to one of our resources about alcoholism and drug addiction and just that bondage. And she said, that's them. They've tried everything to get delivered, and they're in bondage. I was able to encourage her, share some resources they can pass along, encourage them. We would love to talk to the person, love to share the hope of the gospel. In fact, I grieved because there was another table from another church religion next to us. And she actually kind of leaned in. She whispered, actually, they're from that kind of a church. And my heart broke because that church is just simply going to say, you need to do better. You need to give more. You need to go to confession more. When you mess up, just give more. And then light another candle and you'll be fine. There was no hope there offered. It is slavery and bondage to sin. It's not going to escape. Now, I've used that past tense for several of you Christians, for us as Christians. But I very well may be describing you this morning. You may be a slave to sin. And you might want to push back and say, Pastor, that's kind of mean. Like, you don't even know me, and you're going to call me a slave to sin. Like, I don't even get in trouble that much. I'm not talking about how much you sin. I'm talking about your relationship to sin and your hopelessness, because sin controls you. Because if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are a slave to sin. But this is the beautiful hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ dies for sin, dies to sin, so that he makes payment for sin for all those who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the hope, that when I say you are dead to sin, you could, in the next moments, be dead to the power of sin, be dead to the penalty of sin in your life. That sin no longer has dominion, sin no longer has a legal claim to saying, that one's mine, I have him. Christian, just like Jesus died to sin, sin has no more claim on you that you are guilty. Sin is no longer your master. That doesn't mean you live perfectly. It doesn't mean that you never struggle. It doesn't ever mean that you'll make foolish decisions and forget who you are in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you'll make the foolish decision and turn back to the sin that you've been freed from. It does mean, though, that sin will never be able to say about you again, that one's mine. It does mean that sin will never be able to say, you have to be judged now. It does mean that sin will never be able to say, you can't escape, I have you. Christian, you are dead to sin. Now, what does this result in? It results in, verse number 4, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. We don't continue in sin because we're dead to sin. Rather, we walk in a new life. Now, let's make sure we understand new life, because there's part of me when I read new life, I don't know about you, but I just kind of picture this like some sort of spiritual high where we're laughing and joyful and we break into praise songs every few minutes and we begin to speak in King James English and we're just like, this is a new life. This is wonderful. Okay. New life doesn't mean perfect. It simply means something that you didn't have before. That's what new is. I've never bought a new car, okay? Like new. I'll have our car, we drive it until I start having to pay too much to the mechanic and keeping him way too much in business. And then it's like, you know what, we should get, and I'll even use the phrase, we'll get a new car now. Now, what I mean by new car is I go to the used car lot. But it's new to me. It's something I did not have before. So when I get to this newness of life, it is not this like, hey, look, we get this pristine life, no nicks, no bumps. I got a new minivan a few years ago. I got it home. Okay. This is me making rush decisions. It was a great minivan. We're still driving it. But I got it home and I closed the door and I'm like, you know what? That door doesn't line up to that door perfectly. Wonder how that happened. Then I walked around to the front and I noticed, like, you know what, there's a scuff mark all the way in the front of the car. Like, that was not there at the dealership. My new car was already dinged up. But it was still new. Okay, so new is you didn't have it before. So, Christian, let me ask you a question. You meditate on this one. What do you have in Jesus Christ that you didn't have before? Let me give you some words. You have hope. So to walk in a newness of life means I am walking in the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. What do you have that's new now that you didn't have before? You have the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you all the answers. You're supposed to be the ones thinking, okay? You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives you the Spirit as a comforter, as a guide. That's new. I didn't have that one before. Well, what do you have? What do you have that's new? I have a Spirit that allows me to open up that word and understand it now. That's brand new. What do you have that's new? I have repentance. A work of grace in my life that makes me turn from my sin and call out to God. That wasn't part of the old me. That's brand new. What do you have that's new? I have joy, peace, patience, gentleness. Those weren't part of the old me. That's new. So Christian, we don't continue in sin. Instead, we walk in what is new. Because we've died to sin, because we're united to Jesus Christ. Now, all of those are just statements. In fact, I don't get to a command at all here. It's telling you a description. This is who a Christian is. A Christian is someone who will not continue in sin because they are dead to sin, because they are joined with Jesus Christ. Fact, fact, and fact. And we may sit back and say, I don't know about that one. Fact. My standing before with God and my relationship to sin is dead. I am dead to its power in my life. It does not have dominion over me. It does not rule me. God rules. I am free from its bondage. Fact. So what does this mean for us? We just nod our heads and like, okay, I got this. Mm-mm. Verse number 12. Actually, verse number 11. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin. Okay. This is where the rubber meets the road kind of folks. Okay. Fact, dead to sin. Christian, nod our head at least. Okay. This might be pushing it. Christian, amen, dead to sin. Okay. On vacation, my family listened to a sermon. I've kind of joked with a few people. We listened to a sermon from a church down in Florida, which already was more vocal, and that church was an historic black Baptist church. That pastor started reading scripture, and everyone was going, amen, hallelujah. I'm like, man, I want to preach at that church. That sounds like fun. We got done. I looked at my kids, and I'm like, hey, what do you think about the sermon? They're like, they're really excited kind of people. This is glorious truth. I am dead to sin. I am. And yet, I still get to verse number 11. It says, you need to have some work to do. You need to consider yourself dead to sin. Okay. This is not some sort of cheap trick. This is not a consider yourself dead to sin. This is not the power of positive thinking that ignores what reality is and said, I'm just going to speak this one into existence. Consider yourself dead to sin is not some sort of Jedi mind trick. These are not the drones you're looking for. You are dead to sin. No. This is reality, and I am working by the grace of God to make my thoughts line up to what is truth. I am dead to sin. Where Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I then consider myself dead to sin, and I speak truth to myself, and I say, no, I am dead to sin. I do not face condemnation anymore. I consider myself dead to sin, not as if I'm telling myself a lie, but because I'm speaking truth to myself in the moment of temptation, saying, giving in to this sin is not a given, because I am dead to sin. I consider myself dead to sin over and over and over again as I speak truth to myself and saying, I'm in Jesus Christ, and as I celebrate Jesus Christ's death, that's my death. My old man is dead now. And there are days and there are moments, and it doesn't feel like it. And I consider myself very alive to sin, even though I'm not. And I view temptation as the inevitable first step in falling into sin. Christian, truth, you are dead to sin. Work you need to do, you need to consider it to be true in your life. There's an aspect of this passage that is so subtle. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, expects us to know these truths. Do you not know this? How can we do this? Do you not know that? Don't you know this? It keeps on going through. Verse number 6, we know that our old self is this. Christian, this week, you will have a struggle to whether you will think through who you are based upon what God's word says you are, or based upon what you feel like you are in your old self. In that moment, the work is, I will choose to believe the truth that God says this is true about me. I will consider myself to be what God's word says I am. I am dead to sin. Therefore, I don't continue in sin. I walk in a new life. So, Christian, how would you describe yourself? How would you describe yourself in relationship to sin now that you have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. And so, Father, again, we say thank you for your word, and we pray that your word works in our life today. Let me just give you a minute. I asked a question right at the end. How would you describe your relationship to sin? Would you take the moment to answer that question? Let me challenge you, Christian. That is the question you need to answer over and over and over again. Not from your feeling, but from the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. With confidence, we can because of Jesus Christ. And God's people say,